We have been in a series called Jonah, talking about Jonah, a man of God who was called. He was called because God saw the wickedness of a great city. God saw Nineveh, and it wasn't good that he took note of it. It was actually due to their wickedness. This was a city that ran rampant with violence. And so when their wickedness came up before the Lord, he decided that he had a message he needed to deliver. And it was a specific message to a specific group of people. And last week we talked about the power of one message. When the word of God is proclaimed as truth, carried and handled as such, never underestimate the power that one message can have when it is proclaimed as truth, when it is God's word that is going forth. And so we see Jonah answer the call of God. He, not so much the first time, but the second time, goes in to Nineveh with this word from the Lord to proclaim to the people what God has said. And this is a violent group of people. But you have Jonah go in proclaiming the word of the Lord, coming in the power and authority of the Lord into a violent group of people to ultimately, when you look at it, deliver a death sentence. He comes in proclaiming this word that God has given him, and we see it as one sentence. Maybe there is more, but all we get is that in 40 days, the city of Nineveh will be overthrown. That in 40 days, because of their wickedness, because their wickedness has come up before God, they have 40 days, and then they will be no more. And so he goes into this violent group of people to deliver this death sentence, but he does it boldly. He does it confidently, understanding that it is the word of the Lord, and it's a specific message meant for this specific group of people. So he delivers this death sentence, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And then we see God work. And this morning we were talking about the compassion of our God. Bow your heads with me, please, if you would. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would speak this morning. God, we open up your word. We open up your truth, God, because we believe it as such. Father, we thank you for your presence here in worship, God, that you dwell amongst the praises of your people, God. Lord, that this is your house and that we come here to magnify one name, and that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would move in the hearts of men and women today, God. Lord, that by the proclaiming of your word, we would see change. Father, not that we would turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to truth, God, but we have a heart ready to hear your word, a heart ready to respond to your word, Father God, and that it would be your word that goes forth this morning. Lord, I do ask that you guide my tongue, the words of my mouth. Father, may I speak your truth and nothing but your truth. We seek your purpose here this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be in two places this morning. We will be in Jonah chapters 3, and we'll be entering chapter 4 as well. And then Luke 7, 36 through 50. If you can turn to both places, that will help going from one to the other. We're going to start in Jonah chapter 3. And here Jonah has delivered this death sentence to this violent group of people. Let's kind of see what happens, right? Verse 5 says, "Then the people of Nineveh believed God." All right, worked out pretty good. Not bad. Sweet, way to go, Jonah. He delivers this death sentence. 40 days and the city's going to be overthrown. But the people recognize that this is a prophet of God, that he is delivering the word of the Lord. And so when he speaks this, it hits them to the heart. And they believe the words that he has to say. And you have to understand that this wasn't a bargain. This wasn't a trade coming from God. He didn't really leave an offer on the table. It was pretty straight up. 40 days and the city's done. There wasn't really an if, and, or but about it. It was pretty flat out. You got 40 days and you're done. But when the people hear this, the people of Nineveh, they believe God. And they call the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Here the word of the Lord is proclaimed and they hear it, they believe it, and then they respond. Last week we talked about that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You have Jonah proclaim this word of the Lord to a wicked people, a violent people. But through the proclamation of the word, their faith is increased. They do believe the words of Jonah, and they respond to it. It says that they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. This is a movement of the people. We see here that it is a sincere repentance, that it goes from the people up. When the people hear the word, they stop what they do. They stop what they're doing. They stop immediately. Here, these are ones who are pursuing wickedness, who are caught up in their violent ways. But when the word of the Lord comes, man, there's a change. They get it, and they respond because they believe it. Here, they stop what they are doing. They stop their wickedness. And there's a 180-degree turn where they were pursuing evil, where they were pursuing violence. Now they have turned. They believe God and they begin to pursue and seek Him from the greatest to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And here you got to see that this is a sincere repentance. That the whole sign of sackcloth is to show that they are in a sign of sorrowful repentance. They put on this heavy, thick, not comfortable garment to show that they are sorrowful. They are in discomfort because of this word that they've received. And then the people, they enter this fast. They enter this fast where no food, no drink would come into their mouths because they're showing a sign of sacrifice. Here, this word of the Lord has come, not as an offer, not as a trade, not as a bargain, but as the very word of the Lord in a death sentence. You got 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But they see the destruction of their ways. And by the grace of God, we see a whole city turn around. Nineveh was a city of about 120,000 men. So when you add the women and children in there, we're looking at a ballpark figure of about 300,000. 300,000 people come to a place from hearing the word of the Lord to change their actions, to change their ways, and no longer pursue the wicked that was before them, but now pursue God. They decide to pursue God. It says, then he issues a proclamation, and in it it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king, man and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Here it started with the people. It started as a sincere repentance from your average man. They heard the word and they repented. They in themselves put off their food, put on the sackcloth, and they had a heart of sincere repentance. But then when word gets to the king, now the whole city is under decree. Even the king himself, from the greatest to the least, they see this desire, this need for change. They recognize that the way they're going is headed for destruction. And so in hope that maybe God might change his mind, the king sets out a decree that everyone, from himself to the animals of the field, would put away from them food, would put on sackcloth, and come before the Lord, that they would seek God in a sorrowful, sacrificial repentance, turning from their wicked ways back to the Lord. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth and let men call on God earnestly. Here where they pursued sin, now they are pursuing God. That each may turn from his wicked way, from the violence which is in his hands. There was no promise. There was no offer. In verse 9, we see that it was all based on hope. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may change his mind of this matter. He may withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. This was all in the hope that God would change his mind. You see, this was the first time that Jonah, any prophet of the Lord, as we see in Scripture, has come to a Gentile nation. You have the Hebrews, you have the Israelites, who are the chosen people of God. God made a covenant with Abraham that through his descendants, you would find the chosen people of God, and that all nations would be blessed. And so these were not the chosen people of God. This was the first time a word of the Lord had been presented to those who were not the Israelites, to those who were not the Hebrews. But the compassion of God doesn't change. And I believe that's what they were going for. Maybe they'd heard the scriptures. Maybe they recognized Jehovah, the one true living God, not in a way of following him before, but they knew who he was. And maybe they knew that he was compassionate. See, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, where you have God speaking to King Solomon, he even says this about the Israelites. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so maybe they recognize that this God, that this Jehovah, that this the one true living God, the God of the Israelites, maybe if they did the same, maybe if they would follow suit and turn from their wicked ways, then just maybe God would spare them. Here they could have thrown the biggest end of the world bash they had ever seen. And instead, they hear the word of the Lord. They take it to heart. And we see a sorrowful, sincere repentance where they turn from the ways that they pursued to God. And in verse 10, we see something amazing happen. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared. He would not bring it upon them, and he did not do it. Here God delivers this death sentence with no if, and, or but about it. But the way that the people respond with a sincere repentance, God is filled with compassion. It's in his character. Here they don't try to deny it. They don't turn away from Jonah. They don't blow him off. They don't call his message foolishness, but they hear it, they believe it, and they respond to it. Proverbs 28:13 tells us that we're not called to hide our sin. We're not called to conceal our transgressions. The one who does will not prosper, but rather he who confesses and forsakes them, it is he who will find compassion. And here we see that amongst the city of Nineveh, this great city where 300,000 men and women, children, are living in wickedness. So much so that it comes up before the Lord in a way that he responds to the Gentiles like never before. He sends a prophet with a message. And they respond to believe his message. And that compassion extends to the Gentile. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. They did not think better of themselves. They did not think that they had everything together. They recognized the destruction of their path. And they were broken before God. They were broken before the Lord. And they sought him out. Here you would think that this is mission accomplished. Here you would think that Jonah would be celebrating with them. You have a city, an entire city, turn away from wickedness and pursue God. Talk about a victory. An entire city of 300,000 people coming to seek the Lord. If Jonah struggled with anything, I would think it would be his pride or arrogance. I would think that maybe if Jonah was going to struggle, it would be, ha, look how God used me. Look how God chose to use me. God must love me so much more than everyone else because I just turned a whole city around. For the first time, I was the one who brought the word of the Gentiles, and I saw a whole city change because of the way I spoke. If you thought he was going to struggle with anything, maybe it would be pride and arrogance. Because clearly this was mission accomplished. Clearly, wickedness was forsaken, and men were brought to pursue the Lord. Victory. But Jonah doesn't agree. Chapter 4 says, it greatly displeased Jonah. It greatly displeased Jonah to the point that he became angry. He was upset. Here you have 300,000 people turning from their wicked way. Even as a nation, they were violent, and now they're pursuing God. But he sees this and he becomes angry. He prays to the Lord, and I'm not sure, I mean, it says prayer, but that almost looks more like a complaint. Looks like he's complaining to God. He says, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? God, I knew you were going to do this. Lord, you are quick. You are quick to compassion and quick to forgive. You are slow to your anger. And I knew that you were going to forgive them. Do we get what Jonah is saying right here? He goes on to say that even while he was in his own country, he knew God would forgive them. And because of this, therefore, in order to forestall this compassion, in order to forestall what God was going to do, that was why he fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah knew who God was. We see it all through the scriptures. We see it all through his ancestors, that God was compassionate, that God was slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Even in the Psalms alone, we have so many examples. Psalm 86:15 tells us of the compassion of God. You, O Lord, you are merciful and gracious, You are slow to anger and abundant. You are abundant in loving kindness and truth. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Gracious is the Lord. This is His character. Gracious is the Lord. And righteous, yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are all over His work. Jonah knew that God was merciful. He knew that God was compassionate. And this was the very reason that he didn't want to go to Nineveh. What was he expecting? A fireworks show? That God would send a ball of fire and he could sit back and watch these people burn? God does not delight in the death of the wicked. We see it in Ezekiel 18:23. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? But rather, he should turn from his way and live. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. No, for God so loved the world, not just the Israelites, not just those who are good, not just those who practice righteousness, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world. The Lord is not slow about his promise. This is Peter referencing the coming of Christ and his promise to return. He is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God isn't just taking his sweet time. He would love to come back and rescue his people, but he's waiting for those who are yet to believe. He's giving those a chance to accept salvation, those who have yet to hear the word, or those who have heard it and turned a blind eye to it. He still gives them time to turn in repentance, because he is slow to his anger. He is abounding in loving kindness. We serve a compassionate God. And here Jonah is upset because of the compassion of God. So much so that he says, therefore, now, because of this, Lord, please take my life. Take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Are you kidding me? Jonah, this was victory. Jonah, you proclaimed the word and a whole city turned. And now you want to die? You would rather die than see God's compassion overflow to these people? Jonah, don't you get that this is the same compassion that you favor from? See, the word of the Lord came to the people of Nineveh. They heard it and they responded. They repented. But when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he decided to run in the other direction. Is he not an example of God's compassion? When God chose to spit him back out of that fish, was that not a prime example of God's compassion? Was he not a partaker of this same compassion? But he was even one who knew truth, who knew the law. And when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he disobeyed it. Yet here we see the word of the Lord come to those who are proclaimed wicked. They hear it, and he gets mad of the compassion of God when they turn the first time. God goes on to ask Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? Do you have any right to be upset? Luke 7. Here we see a similar story. In verse 36, we see that Jesus is in town, and one of the Pharisees requests that he come to his house and dine with him. It says that he entered with the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. Behold, there was a woman in the city, who is a sinner. I find it funny that even as they pen the gospel, they still call her a sinner. That was her reputation. That's what she was known for. That in this city, this woman could be called sinner because of her immoral ways. Her wickedness had come up before the people. But when she learns that Jesus is in town, that he was reclining at the table, in this Pharisee's home, she comes forth and brings an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she kept wiping them. These dirty feet, remember, you're walking around in sandals. These dirty feet, she begins to wipe them with her hair. And she anoints his feet with perfume as she continually kisses them. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus into his home, when he saw this, he said to himself, If this man were truly a prophet, and he knew what sort of woman this was, he would not let her touch him, because he would see that she is a sinner. Jesus answers him in verse 40 and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Here a denarius is about a day's work worth of work. It's about a day's wage. Whatever that is to you, you can do the same. Because we'll look at it as 500 denarii would be about a year and a half worth of work. The other one, who owed about 50 denarii, would be a month and a half of work. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answers, he says, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Here I entered your house, yet you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time that she came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, he doesn't deny her sin, he recognizes it. He says, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And all those who were there took note, who is this man to forgive sin? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. You may go in peace. Here you have a woman whose wickedness has come up before the people, and it hasn't escaped Jesus either. He looks at her and he sees that she is a sinner. He recognizes the sin that has been in her life. You have the Pharisee, one who knows the law, one who practices the law, and Jesus invites him into his home. Jesus invites him in for a meal. But the difference between the two is when Jesus was there, one came with a sorrowful repentance. One understood who Jesus was. One understood the compassion of Jesus. And disregarding her sin, not trying to hide it, not trying to cover it up, but recognizing her sin, she saw her need for Jesus. Recognizing the sin in her life, she saw her need for Jesus, and she runs into this Pharisee's home to be at his feet, to weep and to anoint him with oil, with this perfume. Then you have this Pharisee, one who knows the law, one who knows the scripture, and there in the very presence of the Messiah, he misses it. He doesn't even see it. One who knows the law, one who knows the very scriptures of God, yet you have God in the flesh, in his own home, and he misses it. And he's still trying to catch Jesus, still trying to trip him up that he could discredit him. And he goes on to say, there are two who owed a debt. And he equates it as one owing a greater debt than the other. Notice Jesus asked the Pharisee to judge. Because it's man that weighs sin. Because it's us who weigh our sin, even with ourselves. We'll have good days and we'll have bad days. And on our good days, we feel a whole lot closer to God than we do on some of our bad days. When we do fail, when we do fall, we'll feel farther away because we weigh our own sin. But the Bible is clear. It doesn't really matter about the detail or depth of your sin. The result is the same, for the wages of sin is death. Death means death. You can't really get much more debtor than dead. Whether you owe a 500 denarii or whether you owe 50 denarii, it has the same result. You still owe this debt. And our sin debt results in death. See, but our wickedness came up before the Lord. God saw our wickedness. He saw that we were born into this world, that sin had entered the world through one man, through Adam. And because of that, we were born into a fallen world and all have fallen short. No one comes close to the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous, not one. And so we need to recognize that God's compassion has been extended to us. Here, he can't just sweep our sin under the rug. He can't just brush it away. Yes, he is slow to anger. Yes, he is abounding in loving kindness. But he is also a God of justice. And our sin had a result. Our debt had to be paid. Even as we were forgiven, the result still needed to be death. And here we see God, one who doesn't weigh our sin, one who doesn't look at our sin. You have this sinner woman who comes in. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows her reputation, but God sees right through the sin to the heart of repentance, to the woman who is leaving her ways behind and is sorrowful and crying out to God that he would be compassionate in the hope that he might spare her. Has not God's hand of salvation been extended to us? For God did so love the world, not just the Jews, not just the Israelites, not just Nineveh, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that it was Jesus Christ who took our sin debt. It was Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection who defeated death, that our sin could be forgiven and death could be avoided because of what Jesus has done. We have received the compassion of God, but how do we deal it with others? See, because once we get onto that compassion, once we understand that God is good, that he is for us, and that his salvation has come to us, how do we deal with others? Are we like the Pharisee? Are we like Jonah, who recognized that now we are in with God, that now we do have a relationship with God, that we know God, that we know his word? And do we write others off because they haven't yet found it? Do we write others off who are still living in wickedness or are still proclaimed sinners? Or are we ones who go forth and share this compassion? How do we treat those that others proclaim sinner? Do we see through the sin and have the very compassion of God move through our actions as believers should? Bow your heads with me, please. Father God, truly you are merciful and gracious, Lord. We see it all through the scriptures. God, we see it here in Nineveh as a city of 300,000 come to repentance, Lord. A city whose wickedness came up before you. God, you were quick to forgive when there was a sincere heart of repentance. When there was a turning from the wicked way back to you, Lord. When they decided to pursue you, Lord, you were quick to forgive. Father God, this may be the first message like this that some of us have heard. Jesus, let it be known and proclaimed today that you are a loving God, and that where our sin has abounded, grace abounds even more so. How foolish it would be to think that the power of our sin is greater than the power of your love. How foolish it would be to think that we are too far gone to be loved by God. Lord, you are great and abounding in compassion. Lord, you are great and abounding in your loving kindness. Jesus, it was in our sin, God, that you chose to come, that you made the choice, even for our worst day, God. You chose to love us. You chose to have compassion on us, Lord, that we would be set free, that we would be redeemed. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you and you know your need for repentance, if you have recognized the destruction of your way, that the path before you is one that does lead to death, one that does lead to destruction, then I urge you to draw near to God, to draw near to the Lord, for he is great and abounding with his compassion, and he will forgive the ways of the wicked. He will forgive the thoughts of the unrighteous. It is because God loved the world that he came. And where death was my result, where death was what I owed, didn't really matter the depth, didn't really matter the details, and it didn't really matter the count of my sin. The result was the same for all. Having been born in a world of sin, our outcome was death. But when God saw this, when our sin rose up before him, he was quick to be compassionate. And where death was my result, Jesus took the hit for me. Jesus laid down his own life that I would not have to face death, but I would truly have life and that would be found in him. If you're one who knows the story of salvation, has it grown tired? Have you grown tired of it even today as you hear? Another message on Jesus. May it never be so that we grow tired of the compassion of God. But that when we hear the message of the cross, we recognize that is my King and that is my victory. And we would not grow tired of God's compassion. But that when we hear the message of the cross, we would not be ashamed. We would recognize it for what it is, the very power of God unto salvation. And that when we see people walk in the doors of this church, when we see them on the streets of the world, we wouldn't look at them as sinner. But we would look at them in God's eyes, looking through the sin to the soul that God so has a desire to save. God does not desire to see the wicked perish. He desires that every man would come to know Christ, that every woman, that every child would know the free gift of salvation that has been extended not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. For God's compassion was overflowing. Are we quick to share that compassion, to share that grace, to share that love? Don't ever become one who thinks that we have earned our spot in heaven. Whether it be through the giving in our tithes, whether it be our church attendance, whether it be our dedication to our Bible reading, never believe that you have taken on your own salvation, that you have somehow earned grace with God. Grace does not come by our deeds, but solely by the compassion and mercy of God. And it is the free gift to those who would believe. Today, this message of salvation, this message of the cross, let it be victory to your soul. Whether it is the first time that you have claimed Christ to be King, or again you declare, yes, God, even today your mercies are anew. God, this very day, your mercy has become fresh, Lord, and I delight myself in the joy of your salvation. God, that it has come to me that this very day, even still, I am saved. That though storm, trial, tribulation may come, my future is secure. My hope is set. And it is in nothing less than the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the message of the cross that is my victory. It is the compassion of God that has saved my soul. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.